Good morning, Church Online. Great to be with you today. It's a great reminder that He is the King of Kings, and we need to praise Him forever. How's your week been? Yeah, it's been a crazy week, hasn't it, around the world? Some of you, I'm amazed at how many people around the world are interested in what happened in the U.S. Something small happened there over the last week. And some of you are really excited about it, and you love the result. And that some of you cannot believe it, and you're thinking, is this the end of the world? In a word, no, it's not the end of the world, I promise you. Wherever you sit on the political spectrum, and whether you're excited today or disappointed today, one thing that we have all experienced together and seen together is the massive divide in our world. It's sobering. As we look at our Facebook news feeds, there's peoples whose Facebook feeds are all red, and then there's peoples who are all blue, and then there's the balanced people who have a bit of red and blue. But the reality is we all have seen the divide, and it's actually sobering and sad and troubling. So I want you to take a moment this morning to consider. I've even heard people question God about this. I saw on my newsfeed people saying, okay, if there is really a God and He's behind all this, can He just take me out now? It's crazy. You know, when I see all the division, and I know that even some of you listening to me, some of you watching this morning, you feel that and you have strong opinions. Can I ask you to do something this morning? I want you to leave the division at the door. And I don't want you to pick it up when you go out. Okay, leave that here. Because what we're going to talk about today is something that unites us all. That we're talking about that King of Kings. We're talking about Jesus. And in that, there is no red, there is no blue. There is all love, grace, mercy. And we're all united in that. It reminds me of so many songs we sing around the joint here. Make us one. And we've done series about being together. Do not let political stuff that happens in our world divide you and cause you to rise up against each other even. You know, as we have been going through this series, we're in a series called Get Us Out of Here, looking at the journey of God's people, Israel, out of the bondage of slavery that they were in Egypt. And our source of information for this study is the book of Exodus. Exodus is in the Old Testament. It was a book written by Moses. And I want to submit to you this morning that we can trust what it says, because the author is Moses. And the book of Exodus does not always reflect positively on Moses. It tells us all the bad times, all the times that he failed and didn't succeed and all of that. So if it was untrustworthy, Moses is the author, he would have left out all those bits, okay? So God inspired Moses to write this. He left it for us so that we can take this journey with Israel out of Egypt. Now, we have looked a lot at Pharaoh. And by the way, if you have missed any of these messages, go to our website, go to the YouTube channel, follow us on there. That helps get the message out further and further. But I want you to consider this morning, as we start to look at Pharaoh, I want you to answer this question. Have you ever said you were sorry and you didn't really mean it? We all have done that, haven't we? Peacemakers, right? Right? Wives, I know you always do that for your husbands, right? Have you ever done something wrong? You acknowledged it. You said, yep, I did it. I even apologize, but down deep inside, you know that the reality is, given the opportunity, you would do the same thing over again. Is that you? Today, we're going to see Pharaoh in that kind of situation. And let's be a little bit easy on Pharaoh for just a second here. And Pharaoh has been through a lot the last few weeks, hasn't he? Wow, his life has turned upside down. His nation is in disarray and turmoil. God had told him through Moses to let his people go, and Pharaoh had refused. So now God has sent, so far we're up to four plagues that he sent to try to get Pharaoh to submit to his authority, to God's authority. And Pharaoh has grown more and more stubborn. His heart has grown more and more calloused as time has went on. So are you excited today for some more plagues? Who wants to look at some more plagues today? Are you ready? Plagues are great, right? Right? Well, chapter 9 of the book of Exodus is our text for this morning. And of course, it starts with God telling Moses, hey, go to Pharaoh and tell him this, let my people go. Now, if I'm Moses, right about now, Moses is a leader, okay? And as a leader, my leader brain kicks in and I'm thinking, we've done this before. Go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. I would be arguing with God, maybe questioning God a little bit. And we know Moses was good at that as well. And I would say, we did this before and it hasn't worked out yet. Can we maybe come up with a little different plan? Because the definition of insanity is doing the same thing the same way and getting different results or expecting different results. But Moses goes and tells Pharaoh that. But before we get past that command, the command to let my people go, I want to zero in on the words right after that. He says, let my people go that they may worship me. God's purpose for rescuing his people was so they could worship him. And this wasn't just for a moment that he wanted them to worship him in the desert. That word worship could also be translated serve. God said, let my people go so they can serve me, so they can go on a lifelong journey of service with me. That's the literal translation, if you will. You see, God wasn't rescuing Israel for them. Let that sink in for a moment. God wasn't rescuing Israel for them. God was rescuing Israel for him. Yeah, wasn't for them. They were in a bad situation, but his motivation was his purpose. Now, you may recall that Moses and Aaron had refused to offer the sacrifices in the land. That was a compromise Pharaoh offered. Hey, you guys can worship right here. Moses and Aaron said, no, that won't work because we're going to sacrifice animals, and the Egyptians are not going to like that because your gods actually are represented in those animals, and that's just going to cause chaos. So we're not going to do that. So it's very interesting that this next plague focuses on the death of their livestock. Yeah, all those animals that they wanted, that Israel was going to sacrifice, well, all of those are protected during this. Israel's animals didn't die, but all the Egyptian animals died in this next plague. This was another confrontation to Egypt's gods. It was the first plague involving death. Some scholars think it was anthrax. I don't know what it was, but all the animals that were left outside in the elements died. Goshen's not affected. Israelites' animals are safe. And then Pharaoh refused to let the people go. So the plagues happened, and the result, look at verse 9 or verse 7 of chapter 9. Pharaoh's heart remained stubborn, and he still refused to let the people go. Same thing, it's happening the same way again. I'd be saying, God, we did this, and I knew it, God. I knew it was going to end the same way. And God said, yeah, I knew. I got this, Moses. So, and then without any warning, okay, all these times Pharaoh is getting warned. Here comes a plague. This time there was no warning, and the next plague hits. Moses was told, hey, take handfuls of soot or ash out of the oven, and then just throw that up in the air. And when you do that, boils are going to come all over the people and all over their animals. Festering boils filled with pus and disease. And yeah, all the 8-year-old boys are saying, yeah, festering boils. I love it. You know, and that happened. Just like God said, he threw it up. And that's the first plague that inflicted pain on the people physically. Physical pain on the people. And again, it's attacking the Egyptian gods. They worshipped a god called Sekhmet, who was the goddess who had alleged power over disease. She couldn't stop it. And then there was another god called, or goddess called Isis, who was the goddess of healing. And she couldn't make them better. That's amazing that how all these plagues just fly in the face of the people or the gods that the Egyptians worshipped and the ones Pharaoh believed in while he was rejecting the God of heaven and earth. The magicians, again, were helpless. They were too sick. They were infected with the boils as well. And they're like, nah, I need some sick days because we can't come and try to do that. And then verse 12, Here we go, the result of that plague. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Just as the Lord had predicted to Moses, Pharaoh refused to listen. So he refuses to listen, and his heart grows harder. Interestingly, this is the first time we see it put this way. It says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? And is that even fair? Is God doing the right thing if he hardens a heart? We have several options here that we could choose to look at to understand this. One is that Pharaoh had no choice in the matter because God hardened his heart, and that's just the way it had to play out. Another option would be that God hardens those who harden themselves. As Pharaoh continued hardening his heart over and over again, God said, okay, that's fine. You want a hard heart? Go for your life. He tells us that in Romans chapter 1, that he gave them up to their affections and all of that. Another way to look at this is that, well, God sent the plagues. Pharaoh's heart became hardened because of the plagues, harder and harder, because all the plagues were suffering and torment. And because God sent the plagues, Pharaoh's heart was hardened because of the plagues, so God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Did you follow that? I'll say it one more time. God sent the plagues hardened Pharaoh's heart, so God hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? That's another way to look at it. Now, it could be, get this now, it could be a combination of all those things. But I want us to stick a pin in that for right now. Because when we look at this last plague that we're going to cover today, we're going to see that this intertwines, this intersects with that same concept, that same story about, is God fair in what he's doing here? So the seventh plague, the next plague, was a natural disaster. It was a hailstorm, thunder, lightning, hail, worse than any that had ever been on earth before. Several Egyptian gods, again, were being confronted here and challenged. Set, the storm god, couldn't stop the storm from coming. And then another god called Osiris was the god of crop fertility. He couldn't protect the crops from the hailstorms. We need to look closely, though, at the announcement of this plague. As Moses stood before Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, as they stood before Pharaoh, and what they said, this is the most explanation that we've had up to now about why all this is going on. It says this, let my people go so they can worship me. Right? Sounds familiar. If you don't, I will send more plagues on you and your officials and your people. Then you will know that there is no one like me in all the earth. By now, I could have lifted my hand and struck you and your people with a plague to wipe you off the face of the earth. But I have spared you for a purpose, to show my power and to spread my fame throughout the earth. The purpose of the plagues is to make God famous. That's what it says there. I sent these plagues because I want to be famous in all the earth. That was God's purpose, is so that his power, his might would be known. So the next day, Moses stands before Pharaoh and he says this, that God wants Egypt to know that there is no one like me in all the earth. To know that I could have obliterated you, could have wiped you off the planet, but I wanted to show my power and spread my fame throughout the earth. God says, I want this whole world to know that I am all powerful and I'm all merciful. And I want to be famous for that. That's what those verses are telling us. See, Pharaoh had experienced God's mercy over and over again. Every one of the plagues was an opportunity for Pharaoh to have a change of heart and decide to follow God. See, the point of Pharaoh's heart being hardened and the plagues continuing is to show God's patience. That's the point here that we need to see in 10 plagues as we keep going through them. We'll talk about that more in a few minutes. And Paul stresses this in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, Paul references Pharaoh. And we're going to go now over to my friend Dan, who's going to tell us about what Paul said.
Are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I've appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen. Well, you might then say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have the right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls and who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those on whom he shows his mercy.
Wow. Thanks, Dan. Really appreciate that. And I would submit to you, that is the best take on Dan you're going to get today. Okay? It's the most profitable things Dan is going to say today. So it's so much fun, so easy. But anyway, thank you, Daniel, for that dramatic reading that just really hits home this whole concept. At the end of the day, God is the supreme over all the universe. That's what he's saying here. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. All of creation is subjected to him, under his authority. That's what we sing, King of Kings. And you know, we sing those melodies and we love the songs and everything, but do you really understand what it means? It means that he is in charge of everything. He has all authority. He is the only one that is worthy of our worship. So with God, there is no injustice at all. For saying, is God fair? Could God harden his heart? And why are these plagues coming that's so unfair? He shows mercy out of his goodness. And he hardens out of no unfairness at all. Simply put, we are the created. He created us. And the created does not have any basis to argue with the creator. If you don't like what God is doing in your life or in our world, be quiet. Really, that's what he's saying. It's like, you can tell him about it. David does that all through the Psalms. But we got no basis for argument because in the end, he's a just God and he does what is right. But see, he is also, and I hope you picked that up when Daniel was reading, he is also so very patient. So very merciful. See, we all deserve destruction. We all deserve punishment for sin. But in his grace, he gives us opportunity to come to him. See, the separating factor between the saved and the lost is that one word, grace. So because of that, those who are saved have no basis for bragging about it, for saying, oh, look at me. And those who never come to faith have no basis for complaining. Because God is sovereign, righteous, and he's merciful and patient. See, we see grace being played out in this plague. Back to the plagues, remember that? This hailstorm? Look at verse 19. Moses says, quick, order your livestock and servants to come in from the fields to find shelter. Any person or animal left outside will die when the hail falls. Did you see that? See, Moses warns the Egyptians, get your cattle and your servants, get everybody inside. The place of safety, the place of protection, the place of God's grace in the midst of the storm that's about to come. It says in verse 20, some of Pharaoh's officials were afraid because of what the Lord had said. They quickly brought their servants and livestock in from the fields, but those who paid no attention to the word of the Lord left theirs out in the open. See, some feared the Lord and responded and accepted his grace, followed him inside. Others didn't accept the opportunity and they were destroyed. See, that's the capstone of who God is. It's his love. He offers grace. Destruction is coming, but he offers grace every time and mercy if we respond. So it happened, thunder, lightning, hail, it all came, killed the people, killed animals. Egypt was in ruins, except for that little patch of land over in Goshen. And then Pharaoh, it says this, then Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned, he confessed. The Lord is the righteous one and my people are wrong. Wow. Is there hope for Pharaoh here? He says, I have sinned. Yes, I admit it. I've sinned. And oh, by the way, it's not just me, all the people too. We're the wrong ones. The Lord is the righteous one. When I read that verse, I think, wow, maybe something's going on here. Maybe we're going to see a transformation of Pharaoh. Look at verse 28. It says, please beg the Lord to end this terrifying thunder and hail. We've had enough. I will let you go. You don't need to stay any longer. You know, there's a principle. When you have a conversation with someone, generally the last thing that they want to talk about was the real thing they wanted to talk about. And I see that here with Pharaoh. He says, yeah, I've sinned. We're bad. God's good. And hey, can you please get rid of the hailstorm? You know, that's what he really wanted. That was his motive. But he acknowledges the justice of God. He admitted he had sinned. The terminology he uses is terminology that was used in a court of law. Yahweh is the innocent party and Pharaoh and his people are the guilty parties. That's where we get the New Testament idea of justification. Comes from this Old Testament passage in the background here. It says, God put us in the right. That's what justification does. So Pharaoh confesses his sin, promises to let the people go. Verse 29, we see Moses says, all right, Moses replied, but I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. Moses says, I hear you, but I know it's not real. He goes out and he intervenes on behalf of Pharaoh. The hailstorm is stopped. But Moses knew he didn't really fear the Lord. All he wanted to do was stop the hailstorm. So God, again, shows mercy, gives Pharaoh the opportunity. He stops the storm. And once again, true to form, Pharaoh doesn't follow through. He stops short of doing what he said. So what do we do with Pharaoh's confession that he had sinned? I mean, isn't that what we're looking for when we see people that are far from God? We want them to confess that they've sinned. Well, the problem with the profession, if you will, was there was no repentance. There was no repentance. Pharaoh became keenly aware, okay, yep, I've done bad things. I'm a bad guy. Everybody's bad. Me and all my people, we're all bad. God is good. That's only the first step. Acknowledging our sinfulness. See, Pharaoh needed to take another step if he wanted a journey towards God. And that step was repentance. He needed to repent. Repentance is turning our back on sin. It's seeing our sin the same way God does. It's literally saying, I see my sin here. I'm turning my back on it. I am no longer going to pursue that direction. I'm going to pursue this pathway. That is repentance, making the turnaround. It's agreeing with God. See, Pharaoh's confession did not lead to repentance and change. We see God working to get Israel out of here. That's the theme of our series, get us out of here. And if I were writing the story, I would have done it a little bit different. You remember the verse where that we just read a few minutes ago, I think it was verse 15, that said, by now I could have wiped you off of the planet. That's what I would have done. If I were God, at the first rejection, when I said, let my people go, he said, no, I go, boom, done. Now my people are on their way out. You know why that's what I would have done? Because I'm not an overly patient person, really. I know that shocks many of you, especially my lovely wife, Deanna, right? But God is patient. He did all these things for a purpose. It was to show the world who he is. It was to make him famous in all the earth. And if we understand that, if we want to extrapolate that from what God has done here, we see a few things. We see that he is almighty and he is all powerful. He is the God over creation. He shows that through his power over creation. The frogs, the blood, the Nile turning to blood, the hailstorm, the disease. He's shown already he has all power over his creation. He makes it clear that the gods the Egyptians were worshiping, and dare I say the gods you and I worship, are not gods at all. He is almighty and all powerful. He also makes it clear he is just and he is righteous. No one would have blamed God at any point up to now for just wiping Pharaoh off the planet. We would say that would be a just act. That is what Pharaoh deserved. We would not blame God and say he was doing a bad thing if he chose to have Pharaoh gone right away. See, because in his justness, in his righteousness, God cannot tolerate sin. See, that would make him unrighteous. We see God, and if he just let everything go, he would not be a righteous God. But in his justness and in his righteousness, he is also patient and merciful. That's what he wants the world to know about him. I'm all powerful, I'm just, I'm righteous, but I'm patient and I'm merciful. See, he gives us opportunity after opportunity to respond to him. He even uses difficult circumstances to get our attention. How many of you came to faith because you went through a crisis? Are you glad for that crisis? God used that to bring you to him. And he uses those things in our lives to help us grow closer to him as well. So what do we do with all this? How do you respond? How do I respond to an almighty, all-powerful, just, and righteous God? We start with the understanding that life is not about you. Life is not about me. It is all about God. We need to understand that God, in who he is, owes us absolutely nothing. That's sobering, isn't it? We hear a lot about our rights and our freedoms and restricting our freedoms and all that. Between us and God, he owes us nothing. He is just and right to convict us and condemn us for all eternity. That would be a right response from God towards us. But in his love, in his mercy, he wants to rescue you, wants to rescue me. That is who God is. God is love. How can he be righteous and how can he be just? How can destruction be okay, but him be a God of love because of the grace he continually offers us? See, he gives us that. He loves us, not because we deserve it, and it's not even for our benefit. It's for his purpose. That's what makes his love so amazing. And honestly, it's confounding to try to understand it in our weak minds. We don't deserve it, but he loves us anyway and gives us grace and mercy because of who he is, for his purpose and for his glory. See, often we take a very humanistic view of the gospel and we think that it's all about us and our rescue. But it's really all about God and his glory. God created you. He created me to worship and serve him. Remember why God was rescuing Israel? It was not for them, it was for him. Reminds me of a verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Friends, we need to surrender to God because of who he is. Because he offers us his love, mercy, and grace. He offers us a relationship because of who he is, not because of who we are. We need to surrender that and acknowledge that. It's taking a step further than Pharaoh did, saying, "Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, nobody really has a problem with that. We all do bad stuff, but I repent. I turn from that and I acknowledge God as the creator and I will follow him." And see, and when we surrender to him because he's God, we surrender to his love. If you've never done that before, I want to invite you to do that right now. It's a simple prayer, just a few words. Simply pray this to God: "Jesus, I give you my life." A few words, but it packs a powerful punch. "Jesus, I give you my life." That's saying, "Jesus, I understand I am that sinner. I'm turning my back on my sin. I'm giving you my life. Presenting my body to you, a living sacrifice, so that I can worship you, so that I can serve you." We give ourselves in service and worship because that's what Jesus, following Jesus, is all about. The hymn writers, ancient hymn writers, said it well, summed it up well. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." In our state of wretchedness, in our state of sinfulness, because of who God is, he showed love and mercy and grace to you and to me. Amazing grace. That's what's so amazing about it, is we don't deserve it. He has the right not to give it, but he gave it anyway. And our response to that amazing grace, another hymn writer said this: "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all." Friends, today, are you like Pharaoh, where you get to the edge and say, "I have sinned, God's righteous, I'm not"? Take that next step and say, "I surrender." And if you've already done that, if you've given Jesus your life, can I implore you, like it says in Romans 12, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice. Follow him with everything you have. Serve him and worship him with your life. That's the acceptable way to worship him, Paul tells us. Father, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for giving us opportunity after opportunity, just like you did with Pharaoh, for showing mercy, for showing your love. Lord, when we deserve judgment, we deserve destruction, your grace says, "But hang on a minute. If you will come inside, you'll be protected from the storm. Accept my grace, accept my mercy." Thank you, God, for that. Now help us, Lord, to put aside who we are and who we want to be and who we think, what we think our rights are and all of that. Help us set all of that stuff aside, just to live lives that are separated out for you and for your purposes, in Jesus' name.